Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 39 through to verse 56. Luke 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, this time of the year, of course, we commonly meet around our tables for Thanksgiving time. But it seems that right as soon as Thanksgiving is ended, you can walk into any store and you hear the music of the season playing, Christmas music playing, and maybe, too, that's something that you commonly do in your house shortly after Thanksgiving as you contemplate the arrival of Christmas. You begin playing some familiar Christmas songs. Now, not all Christmas music, but much of Christmas music, of course, has a note of joy about it, doesn't it? You don't hear too much Christmas music that is in the form of a dirge, in this form of confession. There's time and place, of course, for that. But most of Christmas music is more uplifting and it's joyous and positive. And indeed, dear congregation, there is reason to joy in commemorating the birth of the Son of God. If we pause and consider who we are by nature, rebels, sinners, hell-bound people, by nature. But God in His mercy has sent His Son in the fullness of time to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost, the Bible tells us. And what reason there is in that message to rejoice in the Lord. And tonight, with God's help, we ought to consider a song of the season, a song that is familiar, I trust, in most of our ears, the song of Mary. And I pray that as we do so and we begin this Advent season that is once again before us, that our needy hearts may be encouraged in the Lord our God, and that we may learn to sing indeed a note of humble joy with Mary, that God is who He is, and the Lord does what He does. And so you can find our text in the portion that we read together, Luke chapter 1. And we find this song of Mary in verses 46 through 55. We'll be looking at these various verses throughout our message this evening hour. And so our theme very simply, therefore, is the song of Mary. First, we ought to consider how she sings this song. Secondly, we will consider whom she sings about. And thirdly, why she sings this well-known song. So the song of Mary, how she sings, whom she sings about, and why she sings. Pure congregation, indeed, at this time of the year, as is commonly done, we give pause more than any other time of the year, I suppose, to consider the great act of God in the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His birth that we have heard about from our infancy, how He indeed was just that tiny little baby. He was laid in Bethlehem's manger. And what a blessing that has been throughout all of history for the Church of God. And as we pause and consider these things, we oftentimes too reflect upon what has led up to His birth, all the way through the Old Testament, of course, beginning already in the book of Genesis. We read that the Lord had promised that indeed one day Jesus Christ would be born. We see that promise in general form in Genesis 3 and verse 15, right after the fall. And then throughout all the prophets, we see particulars about the birth of the Son of God, about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and thousands and thousands of years unfolding, and all the prophecies and all the promises relating to His birth. But here in the first part of the New Testament, we read indeed how those promises finally came to fulfillment. No doubt there were many people throughout Old Testament history time wondering indeed when this was going to take place. Well, the Bible tells us that it happened in the fullness of time. That is, when God sovereignly deigned it to be, then it would happen. And it did happen, we well know. And we see that unfolding here in Luke's gospel account in Luke chapter 1, where we find Mary, the one who would indeed be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ by God's sovereign choice. And she had just been visited by the angel Gabriel and been told that she would bear that sinless Savior. And she's very humbled by this. She's awestruck, it seems. She wonders, she says, how these things can be. But then as she, as it were, gains her bearings once again, she bows in submission before the Lord who had given this message through Gabriel, God's messenger. And she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She doesn't understand everything about this great promise. She doesn't grasp it all fully, how it's going to be, how she, a virgin, is going to conceive and bear a child. But God, speaking through Gabriel, said it would be. And so she responds in humility, with God's word coming to her, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And what a wonderful testimony and a witness that is also for us, congregation. Would to God that we would follow the example of this probably teenage girl, maybe in her early 20s, we don't know, but certainly she was young, that we too would hear the word of God and be struck down in humility and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's really what Mary is saying in principle. But even though she is filled with humility, she is not struck frozen in fear, because we are told that with gratitude she goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And Elizabeth, her cousin, we are told, she is also expecting a child, and we know that that is John the Baptist. And while Mary is visiting there for some time, Mary breaks out in this spontaneous song, this well-known song that we find her singing, and we find these words recorded here in Luke chapter 1. And sometimes even, indeed, this song is titled the Magnificat. And it's titled that because of the one phrase that she expresses in this song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And so it's often called the Magnificat. And I pray that as we consider this song too, congregation, that this song would be the pattern of our hearts and the pattern also of our lips and the pattern of our living. And not only in the 4 weeks of Advent season, but that it may continue year round. Because music, of course, and our heart is called to sing to the Lord, as the psalmist puts it, again and again, not just for a couple of weeks a year. But our heart is called to sing to the Lord each day, each moment, each hour. And so let's consider then, in the first place, how she sings. And we see in the first few verses of this song, verses 46 and 47, that Mary sings with a note of internal joy. And Mary said, and she was singing, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary is overwhelmed with joy. She is struck with humility that God would come to speak to her individually. But she is filled with joy. And she is filled with joy, dear congregation, in her heart. Because she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Now, some people, they look at those two different words, actually, and speak about soul and spirit being two different constituent element parts of our being. But I take these basically as synonyms. She's speaking about the internal part of her, not just an external form of praise. Mary wasn't just mouthing these words, congregation, with her lips. But this expression of joy came deep from within her heart. She was singing to God with her whole heart. We use that phrase, don't we, sometimes when we talk about our children or talk about someone and we say, well, they were just singing with their whole heart. Oh, Mary here is singing with her whole heart. It wasn't this half-hearted song. It wasn't just partial zeal. It was full zeal to the Lord her God. She was not guilty of those whom Ezekiel writes. They come unto me. They come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel writes that in chapter 33. This was not Mary. She was not just mouthing these words. She was not coveting something else while she was saying these words. You see, going through the motions also in this Christmas season, this Advent season, congregation, is not where God wants us to be. He wants our whole heart. He said in the book of Proverbs, my son, implied also my daughter, give me your heart, your whole heart. God desires a full zeal for him. Mary's expression of joyous song was because her heart had been touched by the grace of God, and from the abundance of her heart, her mouth speaks. What about us, dear congregation? Does our heart know the joyous sound? Has it tasted the sweetness of God's salvation? Has our heart been gripped by the grace of God so that we must speak about it? We must sing about it. We must tell others about it. How good God is to a sinner like me. Do we say with the psalmist, come and I will tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. A sinner like me, depraved. Do we sing of the mercies of the Lord forever? Mary was doing that. And she was doing it with her whole heart. Secondly, her song is very focused and it's very intense. My soul, verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, she says. My soul exalts the Lord. That's what that means. A magnifying glass, of course, works just like a microscope, doesn't it? It makes things bigger as we view them. It doesn't literally make it bigger, but we see it as bigger. Well, that's what Mary's saying. My soul, my internal being, it sees my God as a large, large God. Indeed, what Mary really was doing here, congregation, she was really seeing God for what size He really was, wasn't she? So we could say that Mary's eye of faith really was just seeing things rightly, seeing God rightly. God is a great God. God is a large God. God is a faithful God, and God is a God who has created all things. He's a massive God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And she says, my soul, my inner being magnifies, it exalts, it makes large this God. Now think, even as Mary was singing these words, think of her condition, or her situation rather. She had just been told by the angel Gabriel that she would have a child. And what was Mary? Was she married? No, she wasn't married. She was espoused to Joseph, something like our engagement. here in the 21st century. And according to Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 22, she could be killed for expecting a child before they were married. And possibly also the father, possibly also Joseph. And so she was in a situation, she would have understood these Jewish teachings and laws. She wasn't ignorant of these things. And yet, despite these things, she is rejoicing in the Lord, her God. They may have been large challenges in her mind, but her God, congregation, is greater. And that's how we must live as well. There is not one of us here who doesn't have some form of challenge in one form or another. Sometimes we have big challenges, sometimes we have small challenges. But as we go through our lives, how big is our God compared to our challenge? Can we say and can we sing, "My soul doth magnify, does exalt the Lord, my Lord God"? How big is our God in our view? For Mary, God was large. Let us never be so presumptuous as to think that we don't have challenges in life, difficulties in life. But let's remember that when we do have difficulties, this great God assists and guides and helps the needy. We heard this morning that His strength is perfected, it's matured in our weakness. Even if we have faith, Christ said, Matthew chapter 17, the size of a mustard seed, and we speak to a mountain, it's a huge challenge, it will be moved. And why is that? Because our faith is so strong, congregation? No, because God is so strong. And we are called to believe in and rest in this God, this great God, this large God, this God of great grandeur. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Do we realize how big this God is? How large He is? How all-encompassing He is? Yes, our problems can be big, but our God is far, far bigger. Is this the God whom you love and serve? Is this the God whom you sing to? It was the God whom Mary sung to when she indeed was told that she would be the mother of Jesus Christ. And is this the God whom you are singing to in this Advent season? Or have you never learned, my dear congregation, to sing to this God before? This God is so merciful and so large and so grand, and His arms open so wide to the greatest sinner. Why would we stay away from Him? My soul doth magnify the Lord. But then too, this song is about her habitual need to live for the Lord, isn't it? Notice how she sings. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Actually, these words are in the present tense. My soul is magnifying the Lord now. And He's the one whom I'm exalting now. She expresses what the psalmist later wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's how we have to live our Christian lives, dear congregation. We have to live constantly unto the Lord. We have to live habitually every day. We don't just say, well, I prayed yesterday. I sang to the Lord yesterday. I took care of my devotions yesterday. And I might do it again in the future. But we ought to be singing this in the present tense every day. My soul magnifies the Lord. And tomorrow, my soul magnifies the Lord. And next week, my soul doth magnify the Lord. That's the way we are called to live the Christian life. Each day. Not just intending to. Not just saying, well, I hope one day my soul does magnify the Lord. Don't just live, my dear congregations, with good intentions. You remember, of course, what Martin Luther said so famously. He said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Don't just intend one day to live for God. Do it now. Sing to Him now. Praise Him now. And do it habitually. And then Mary also, she expresses humility. Verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. Mary recognized what every spiritually alive person recognizes. That we are unworthy sinners. And that God's grace is a great blessing. And that we indeed are recipients, when God gives it to us, of His great and abundant mercy. For He, that's the Lord, hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. You see, Mary was just a nothing. She was just a working girl in Nazareth, just going along her daily task and maybe secretly longing for what no doubt many people were longing for, to be the mother of this promised Savior. And then the Lord sovereignly chose her to be that chosen vessel to carry the seed of the Son of God and to bear Him and to bring Him to birth in time. And so she expresses, He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. Mary understood the biblical principle that God gives grace to the humble, but the proud, they stand afar off. And she's not expressing this somehow just to express a lip expression of, Lord, look how humble I am. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can express humility with the lips, but our heart is filled with pride. Mary doesn't do that. It's a true expression of humility. We don't deserve God's grace. In us, the Bible tells us, dwells no good thing. As was true for us, so was true for Mary as well. And we are to confess this to the Lord. Mary sung it to God. We are called to confess it as well. Even as we have a heart that is filled with joy over what Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. We are to sing the songs of the season, congregation, the praise and noteworthy songs of the season with a demeanor of humble joy. Mary here, she expresses humility to the Lord. This is where she was spiritually. This wasn't just a character trait that she had. It's wonderful to have a quiet and a meek character. But this was something more. This was a spiritual thing that was going on in her life. And is it for us as well? Have we learned, congregation, by the grace of God, that aside from God, we are nothing? You see, when God's grace enters into our hearts, and we know something of the grace of God, His grace, it humbles us. It reveals to us, indeed, that what the Bible says, that the heart is full of iniquity. There's none that does good. The heart is so depraved that none can know it. And the realization of that humbles the soul deeply when we realize it. And so we express that too as we sing with a note of joy, of thankfulness to the Lord. She expresses her humility. But then secondly, look about whom Mary sings about. I realize that we're going quite slow here through the song, but look again at verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord, she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary, she knew the law of God. She knew the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so she sings to this Lord and Master, the one who had complete control over her life. Notice the word Lord there in verse 46 is with a capital L, and then O-R-D is in lowercase. That's a different name for the Lord in the original language, as when we see all capital letters, capital L, O-R-D, all in capitals. Well, this, with just the first name in capital, is a name that means master and possessor, sovereign owner, the one who has lordship over my life. Mary sings to this one. We are told in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 15, that the servant would serve his master for 6 years. On the seventh year, he could go free. But if the servant wanted to stay, the master would take an awl and bore his ear through to the gate. And he would stand there to show that he was willing to serve his master, his Lord, all his remaining days. And Mary is doing, as it were, the same thing in this song. She is saying, I am willing to be the handmaiden of the Lord. I am willing to be the servant. And not just the servant, but the servant of my Lord in heaven. The one who has possessed my soul in the positive sense of the word. The one who I follow. The one who is king and master in my life. I will do His bidding. I will follow His word. He's the one who leads me in the way that I need to be led. He will never lead me astray. I will sing. I will sing to this Lord. And my soul will magnify this Lord, this owner, this possessor of my soul. Are we singing to this Lord as well, congregation? Do we desire to be led by the lordship of Jesus Christ throughout this season? Is that what's going to guide us as we walk, make our way through the mall too? Or are we going to just act spontaneously according to our own desires? But is the lordship of Christ going to guide us in the principles of His Word, going to guide us through this season and the next and the next and the next? Mary is implying, indeed, that was true for her. And so she unashamedly sings about it. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And then she also said, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, even though Mary was the chosen vessel to bear the Son of God, and she would carry the Son of God in her womb, Mary's heart needed salvation too. And Mary realized that fully. And so, her spirit was rejoicing in God, my Savior. She needed this Savior to atone for her sins too. And is that the realization of us as well, dear congregation? Do we realize that? I pray that in this Advent season, that this may come to strike us again, that I need the saving grace of God. As we go through this Christmas season in which we remember the birth of the Son of God, we need to remember that He came to seek and to save sinners. And if you are unsaved as yet, you need to be saved from your sins. So that we could sing too, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Can you do that, congregation? With a degree of assurance and joy in your heart. Mary does it unashamedly. Speaks about God, her Savior. And notice too that she speaks here about both of these things, doesn't she? About the God being a Savior and a Lord. Now, it's quite an ongoing issue in many churches today. There's many people who want God as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord of their lives. But we need God as both in our lives, don't we? We need Him to save our souls, but we also have to follow Him as Lord. We need a complete God, because we're complete sinners. And this is the God to whom she sings in her well-known song. Is this the God whom we serve, congregation? Is this the God whom we live for? Is this the God who fills our heart with song? This is the God of Scripture, a Lord and a Savior for sinners. Thirdly, we ask this question, why? Why she sings. But before we consider the answer for that, let's first sing together from Psalter 429. Our third thought this evening hour is why she sings. Why does Mary sing this song of joy to the Lord, her Lord and Savior? Well, the song reveals to us that there are four basic reasons for all of Mary's musical praise. First, she bows before the Lord for who the Lord is. We see that at the end of verse 49, in the beginning of verse 50. He is mighty, hath done great to me great things, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. And so she realizes, doesn't she, as she sings this song of praise to God, that God is at least two things. Mary understood that He was more than this, but here we find it revealed in the song that He is both holy and He is merciful. And God as a holy God and God as a merciful God moved her to this song of praise. This is the God of Scripture, dear congregation. That God is holy. And what is God's holiness? Well, God's holiness is that He is pure, that He is spotless, that He is undefiled, that He is perfect, that He is unspotted from the world, that even though Jesus Christ came into this world and He lived among sinners, He remained untouched by sinners. The only sin that he had upon him was the sin that he took upon himself as he hung on the cross. And of course, that sin was not part of him intrinsically as part of who he was. The Lord is perfectly holy. The Lord is perfectly spotless. He is without blemish altogether. And this fills Mary's heart with song, as well as the fact that he is also merciful. And you have heard it again and again of God's mercy, that God's mercy speaks to us of his loving kindness, of his covenant faithfulness, of the fact that he has loving and gracious thoughts toward his people. And this very thought in Mary's mind that God is both holy and merciful lifts her heart in song to the Lord. And who is holy and merciful? Well, the Lord, of course. But specifically, in all the three persons of the Trinity, who is holy and merciful? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2 about him, who, he writes about Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He did that to show his mercy, even though he was equal with God. He was the same essence of God, the Father. So Mary sings unto and lives for this God, for who he is in Jesus Christ, both holy and merciful. Does the thought of God, of who he is, as revealed in Scripture, congregation, move us to song as well? You see, there's something wrong in our hearts when we're just frozen in fear. If we think of God and it doesn't move us to song, there's something wrong in our lives. There's nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with how he reveals himself to us. There's something wrong with us when the response of our heart isn't that of joy and praise to this Lord who is doing such great and holy and merciful things. Not only in Mary's time, but in ours as well. God reveals his holiness, doesn't he? He reveals his holiness through his law. He reveals his mercy to us. He reveals his mercy to us even tonight. The fact that we can be here is an expression of God's mercy. Many have had to meet their Maker, but yet God has given us this time together. This Lord is holy, yet he's merciful. And our hearts too ought to respond with spontaneous praise for who the Lord is. But then secondly, what moves Mary to this musical praise is that she's reflecting upon what the Lord is doing for her on the individual level. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, verse 48. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty has done to me great things. God was doing something for Mary. Great things, she summarizes as. And this moves her to song. God was at work in Mary's heart. She felt absolutely amazed that God, this great, holy, merciful God of heaven, would stoop so low and would touch her on the individual level and would pick her out of all the others and give her this great blessing. Do you ever feel like that congregation? Do you ever wonder why sometimes, dear believer, God sovereignly chose to touch your soul? Think about maybe the hundreds that you work with or the thousands that you've come in contact with, and maybe many of them unbelievers. Why is it that he touched you? Is there something worthy in you? Of course not. Not at all. God is merciful. God is sovereignly, graciously merciful. This amazed Mary, and it brought her to her knees in song and in praise. And she acknowledged it as well. Just think of this as well. She acknowledged what the Lord was doing for her. You know, sometimes I think we can think that we're being presumptuous when we speak in such terms of what God's doing in our lives. It's not presumption, dear congregation, to be honest with what God's doing in our life. For these mighty things hath he done. For he that is mighty, rather, hath done to me great things. Do we say that as well? That God has done great things for me. That's not presumption. That's just being honest. And it's giving honor to God. This is the way we should sing to the Lord. This is the way we should talk to one another. If we would be biblical, godly Christian people, we follow others in as far as they follow the Lord. And Mary was following the Lord all the way here. She sings to the Lord for what the Lord was doing for her. And then, thirdly, she acknowledges what God will also do for others. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. So Mary here isn't talking now about her own soul, but she's talking about others, isn't she, in her song. And what Mary here is doing, she is paraphrasing what would have been familiar to her. She is paraphrasing Psalm 103 and verse 17 that says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." Mary understands something of the very character of God, how that he is a generationally blessing God. Of what the law of God speaks about in Exodus 20, that thou shalt not bow down thyself to other idols nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them. That is, means thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Lord re-echoes that again in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. And that was not only in Old Testament time, congregation, and not only in Mary's time, but that same covenant God is unchanged today. God delights in showing his mercy generation to generation, to our children's souls, to our grandchildren's souls. And this ought to be encouragement for us, that he saves souls by his power and by his mercy. And this moved Mary to song, acknowledging what the Lord will do for others. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You know, when we see others sin, we are grieved, aren't we? And rightly so, we ought to be, just as we ought to be grieved with when we see sin in our own lives. But when others taste of the good things of God, and they learn to rejoice in the Lord. Do we rejoice with them as well? Do we do the same thing as Mary does here, rejoicing in what God is doing with others? We sorrow with those who sorrow, but do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Mary does, congregation. Are we abundantly happy when we hear of God's blessings in China and in other places around this world? And when we hear about it amongst us as well? Is our heart broken and grateful for it? Or do we have this spirit of judgmentalism and say, well, we'll wait and see if it's really true? Mary rejoices in what the Lord is doing for others. And let us be grateful. Let us be grateful that God continues His work among others as well. And finally, Mary remembers what the Lord has done in the past. And she summarizes that in the last verses of this song. For He hath showed His strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And what specifically she is referring to here historically, we're not sure. But she's talking about events that had happened in the past. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath holpen His servant Israel in the remembrance of His mercy. He hath spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, Mary testifies. And what Mary is doing here in this closing part of the song, she is doing what many Jews did in typical Jewish fashion in song, and as they would express their thoughts to the Lord and to one another. Think of Israel after they were delivered through the Red Sea. What did they do in Exodus 15? They not only sang to the Lord, but they also recounted to the Lord in that song all what God had done for them in the past. The psalmist does it in Psalm 68 as well. In Psalm 78, Stephen would do the same thing, and he preaches in Acts chapter 7, later on in the New Testament. And Mary does the same thing here. She remembers what the Lord has done in the past. Yes, it's good that we move forward. Yes, it's good that we forget those things which are behind and we press forward to those things which are before. God in Christ Jesus being our chief prize and goal. But we are called, congregation, to pause from time to time in our lives and reflect backward upon the Lord and what He has done for us in the past. And I would add to that, it is good that as we reflect upon God's faithfulness in the past, we ought to couple with that the fact how God's faithfulness is contrast to our unfaithfulness. Maybe Mary is doing that here. Indeed, she has the spirit of humility, just a few phrases before. And as she's reflecting upon what God has done in the past, maybe she's remembering too how sinful the nation of Israel has been and all the way back to Abraham and how they have been unworthy recipients of the goodness and the grace and the preservation of God. But she's reflecting indeed upon what God has done in the past. And we ought to do that too from time to time. Not live always facing and thinking only about the past and dwelling there, but reflecting upon that even as we move forward in our lives. And you see, when we forget the past, congregation, absolutely, and God's faithfulness in the past, we lose direction, don't we? Sometimes, as we move forward. We have to reflect back on the past so that we can so that we can better focus as we go forward. God's faithfulness back there, straight as an arrow. And as we continue to move what ought to be straight as an arrow forward in the way of His commandments. God had done great things in the past. And God was doing great things in the present for Mary. And God will do great things for Mary as the chapters unfold in this book as well. And why is that? Well, God did great things in the past, did great things for her, and would do great things because God is unchanging, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God does what He does, congregation, because God is who He is. And Mary understood something of that as she sung the song of praise to the Lord. Will we live unto Mary's God this season? Or will we live unto ourselves this season? She sets before us a wonderful example of how to order our lives, of how to order our everyday life, of how to order our song life, even specifically. Dear young people, you listen more commonly to music, maybe, than at least on a personal level, than parents do. If we pulled your earbuds out and we all could listen to the music you're listening to, what kind of music are you listening to? Is it songs that glorify God and praise Him? That songs that encourage your soul to humility and praise to Mary's God? Or is it something else? And us too, as we put our CDs in our players at home, and we drive along the road, what kind of songs are we listening to? What kind of songs are we singing with? What kind of songs, congregation, move us deeply in our souls? Is it this kind of song that Mary sung? Or is it another form of song? Are we singing praise to this God who so willingly, as the eternal Son of God, became a child of time to save sinners from their sins? When we realize this fills our heart with Christian joy to the praise of Almighty God. And I pray that in this Advent season, this congregation is where our hearts may be. Amen. Lord God, grant us to sing and to echo Mary's song of praise. Lord, we confess that so often we don't want to sing like this. We confess that so often we are singing a different note in a different tune than this. But grant us grace and humility and desire and longing and joy and faithfulness to sing this song with a note that is to the praise of Thy worthy name and to the encouragement of our needy souls as well. And all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.